Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, today I'd like to continue our series called Your Story. And you know, we're in ordinary time in the church calendar right now. Kingdom time, as we like to call it. Soon we will be starting another church calendar year with Advent coming up right around the corner. And it's always an exciting time, Advent and Christmas, then we have Epiphany and on it goes. But right now, we're free to do whatever we want in a way. Like, we're just living in kingdom time, and so most of, you know, ordinary time in life is simply living out a story. We follow the Jesus story, but this month, we've been focusing on this theme of your story, our story. Maybe just the ordinary details of our life that make up our story. So we're going to continue that this morning. I want to open with a scripture passage from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we believe what you promised, Jesus, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would lead and guide us, that you would teach us this morning. Lord, that we might see things just a little different, that we might be given courage and boldness to be your faithful witnesses here on the earth of the wondrous things that you've done in our lives and through the lives of those who have gone before us. Help us with this. In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples. Before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, you know we confess that. We will confess that today before we come to the table of the Lord in the Apostles' Creed, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. But before Jesus ascended, he left these words with his disciples: "Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses." And the church has been fleshing out what this means, how to fulfill these instructions, this mandate, this commission by Jesus to be his witnesses in local communities and around the world. How do we do that? And honestly, throughout history, the church has done it in various ways. We've fleshed this out and worked this out through a variety of means, strategies, approaches, perspectives, sometimes very beautiful ways of being a witness to Jesus. I think about lives like St. Francis of Assisi, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. I also think about the very ugly ways in which we've done this, ways that we've had to still, to this day, apologize for. I think of the Crusades. How are we to be the witnesses of Jesus in all the earth? I grew up in church and believing that one of the main roles of my Christian faith, and one of the ways that I was supposed to be a Christian, was that I had to go talk to strangers about Jesus. Has anyone ever felt that way, that as a Christian, that I should go talk to strangers about Jesus? Now, if you're like me at all, you might have felt a little uncomfortable about this at times. But that's what I really believe. To be a witness to Jesus, I need to go out like I did as a teenager with my youth group to a mall on Friday night and walk up to random strangers and say, "Hi, have you met Jesus?" And then engage in some conversation that I stumbled through and then wanted to go to the bathroom and cry afterwards. Because I was so just embarrassed and felt so unnatural. I didn't even feel human. So I remember that. I remember a time when I was, I don't know, like 18 years old. I took a class, ministry school, and it was called Prophetic Evangelism. And we would actually go out in the public and we would pray that Jesus would tell us something about someone else so we could go tell them about Jesus. And what's really odd is when you feel like Jesus doesn't say anything, but there's the pressure to still go up to people and start a conversation with a stranger with the intent of trying to get them to believe like I believe in Jesus. This is what I believe it meant to be a witness of what Jesus has done in the world. I remember in college, I had a friend. His name was Pradeepan. I've talked about this friend before. His full name is Pradeepan Jivanoharan Stivaretna. I've been practicing for like 15 years on that one. My friend Pradeepan, his family's from Sri Lanka. He was just a wild guy. I mean, just his name says it all. And we were in college together at Oral Roberts University. And he comes up to me at like 10 a.m. in the morning one morning in the hallway outside the classrooms. He said, "Hey man, I'm supposed to go to New Orleans this afternoon at 2:30. I'm going down there to play bass guitar for a conference during Mardi Gras. And then we're all going to go out after our morning worship sessions. We're all going to go hit the streets and tell people about Jesus during Mardi Gras." And he's like, "I had a girl who was going to take me in her car." He didn't have a car. And he said, "But she just bailed on me. I don't have a ride. Do you want to go to New Orleans with me?" We were in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So what did I do? Heck yeah, I want to go to New Orleans with you. Let's do this, you know? So we hopped in the car within the next 3 hours, and we went down to Mardi Gras, intent on being witnesses, telling people about Jesus everywhere, even at Mardi Gras. And needless to say, I was not a very effective witness on the streets of Mardi Gras, just to be honest. Talked to a few interesting people, but I don't feel that I necessarily fulfilled my calling from Acts 1:8 to be a witness to Jesus. I don't know if you feel this way or not. This is just me being honest about my struggles through life to live this out, to be a witness for Jesus. I wonder if anyone else has ever struggled with this or felt uncomfortable. In fact, at times I felt like I was more of a car salesman or maybe a cold call salesman, right? Which there is nothing wrong with sales. It's part of the world we live in. There's nothing wrong with going up to strangers and telling them about Jesus. I'm just being honest, saying that I was never good at it, never felt gifted at that particular calling. And then it left me feeling guilty that I wasn't an effective witness for Jesus, because I felt like it was cold call sales, where I would come up to someone and I had a thing that they needed, whether they know they needed or not. And so my first role was to let them know why they needed it, that they had the need in the first place. And then guess what? I have this great solution for your need that you didn't know you had before I talked to you. See how this is really kind of a sales call approach here to sharing the gospel of Jesus. Like I said, there is nothing necessarily evil in that or wrong. I think there are problems that this causes over time. I think that we're beginning to see some of those problems. But my hope this morning is to help redeem this idea of being a witness for Jesus. To be a witness is not to be a salesperson, but rather to be a witness is to give your account from your perspective of events that have happened. That's what a witness is. Someone who's just telling their side of the story. It's very much different than cold call sales. I feel like it's a much more natural way of being simply human and being honest, being a storyteller, and being faithful witnesses to Jesus. I believe that we will find there are no tricks, no tactics, no gimmicks, but that story, simply telling your story, telling our story, is the most powerful way to communicate the truth and reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Story has been our theme all month. All month long, we've been talking about this. Some of you might be worn out by now on the word story and stories. And, well, we're gonna hit it one more time. And maybe next week, too, if we feel like it. So just Welcome to the ride. I think it's super important. The first week, I'm just going to recap for just a moment. We heard from Pastor Derek. He talked about how we are more than just the sum of facts or information about our height or our eye color, what we do for a living, but we are the stories that we tell. Our life is a story. The second week, we talked about, well, how do we live a good story? If our life is a story, we find that, well, good stories are made up in the details. So as we're faithful to live out the details in a beautiful way, then maybe the grand narrative, the big story of our lives can become beautiful as well. And last week, we took a look at the big story, the grand narrative of Jesus and what God is doing to save and rescue and redeem a broken world through Christ, and what happens when our story and the big Jesus story intersect. And we got to hear a beautiful story from our brother Carlos and all that the Lord has done in his life through the last season. This morning, I want to continue this series by asking this question. What do we do once our story and the big Jesus story intersect? Once there is this collision of our story and the Jesus story, what do we do about it now? Something has happened. I've met Jesus. This Jesus story, this good news, this gospel has given me hope, has began to put the broken pieces back together in my life. I have met Jesus. I have encountered this good news that Jesus is Lord and King and Rescuer, Redeemer, Savior. And my story has began to change, but what do I do now? What do I do now? I'd like us to look at a story in the Bible. Is that okay? We're in church this morning. Let's now turn our attention to a wonderful, beautiful story in the Bible. A story of the woman at the well. You might know this story well. It will be told from the perspective of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 4. And I won't read the whole chapter, but I'll help tell the whole story. I think we can get some clues, some hints of what we are to do when our lives and our stories intersect with the Jesus story, how we might be witnesses to Jesus. In verse 6, it says, Jesus came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. So Jesus had taken a trip, sat down at a well at noon, at the noon hour. He was tired. Because you know they didn't have whatever those things are, hoverboards, what do they call them? I don't know. The things I see kids running around on with two wheels, and I see all these adults falling off of them. What are those called? Hoverboards? All right. They didn't have hoverboards, they didn't have cars, you know. They had to walk everywhere. Kind of like our pastors. They're getting a taste of that life, walking the Camino de Santiago on their pilgrimage. They're joining in the sufferings of Jesus in this story. So Jesus is worn out. It's by noon. He's made it to the Samaritan village. And you know that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. You know that, right? They didn't get along at all. It's like Chiefs fans and Raiders fans. No good. So it's like Jesus made it to Oakland and sat down by a water fountain in his Chiefs jersey. Right? All right, we're connected now. Very good. Okay, you get the picture. Not only that, but you know that in that day, that men were seen as superior to women. I say in that day. I think we might still have that problem a little bit today. But in that day, it was for real. Like publicly, for a man, especially a rabbi, to be seen just hanging out, chatting with a woman was taboo. What in the world is going on here? And so this Jesus takes a break by this well, and this Samaritan woman comes to the well as she does every day. Imagine she has a water jar with her. Well, she does. We know that much. She had made her journey for the morning to get her water for the day, for cooking and cleaning and bathing and all those things. She encounters Jesus at this well. And Jesus asks the woman for some water. I'm thirsty. Need some water. And the woman is taken back and says, well, how come you, a Jew, a man, is asking me, a Samaritan, for water? This isn't supposed to happen. You're not even supposed to talk to me. And Jesus says, oh, woman, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water. That's what he says. And she goes, what are you talking about? You don't even have a bucket to get water out of the well with. How are you? She's confused. And then he says, I have the kind of water that you can drink and never be thirsty again. And she says, really? I'm intrigued. Are you telling me that there is a water that I can get that I will not have to make this terrible walk every morning with this heavy jar to this well, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? And she says, well, give me this water. I want it. And Jesus says, okay, deal. Deal. This living water, this water that I can give you that'll make you never thirst again, that you'll be satisfied for the rest of your life. He says, go get your husband, and I'll tell you all about it. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus replies, he goes, oh. He said, yeah, I know. I'm Jesus. I kind of know everything about everyone. I know all your dirty laundry. And then he begins to pull her dirty laundry out. And he says, you don't have a husband, but you've had not one, not two, not three, not four, but five husbands. And the man that you live with right now is not your husband. She's in awe. She says, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. Yeah, someone special. Because you just read my mail, right? I mean, I know I've got a reputation around here. Everybody kind of knows my business around here, but you're like a stranger from, and a Jewish man, and you know all my failures, my story. You know it all. You know everything about me. I perceive you might be a prophet. You might be a man of God. And he says, oh, and then they start to talk about worship, and I'm not going to get all into that, and whose mountain this is, and where we'll worship at the time when the Messiah comes. And then she says, well, when the Messiah comes, the one that we've waited on, he'll explain all of these issues that we have between Samaritans and Jews. He'll rectify everything. He'll clear it all up. And Jesus says, lady, that's me. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one that you've been waiting for. Well, the disciples show up at this point. I'm not going to be mean. I almost called them the 12 knuckleheads, but I'd be the 13th, just to be honest. And they come back, and they don't, you know, they struggle. The disciples struggle. Do you know that? They struggle throughout the whole gospel stories to really get the kingdom of God, to get it. To see with eyes that see and hear with ears that hear what Jesus is trying to say and show us. What Jesus is trying to enact in the kingdom of God, to break down the walls of hostility that divide us and say that the people of God that we've seen is just this narrow sect called Israel, that the people of God is actually the whole world, that we're all children of the Father, that the Holy Land is not this little sparse area cut out here by the Mediterranean Sea, but rather the Holy Land is the whole earth. Amen. That he's redeeming and saving it all. And the disciples still struggle to get it. And they show up, and it says that they're freaking out. Like, why is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Woman. Samaritan woman. And it says they don't say anything, but basically, like, you know, you don't have to say anything. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just the look on their face, their hearts. Jesus perceives what's going on. The lady, the Samaritan woman, she gets the point. They walk up like, who are you and what are you doing talking to our rabbi? Don't you know the rules? And this is what it says. Here's how things end. The woman took the hint and left. That's the Message translation. In her confusion, she left her water pot. But back in the village, she told the people, come and see a man who knew all things that I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? And they went out to see for themselves. This woman's reaction to an encounter with Jesus, when her story and the Jesus story intersects, her reaction is to go and tell people, I've met this man, Jesus. And here's the thing. She said, could this be the Messiah? He just told her, I am the Messiah. I'm the one. But she couldn't quite put all the pieces together. She didn't have some neatly packaged theology or system or formula. She didn't go back to the village and said, guys, I've met someone who told me all about my story. He knew everything about me inside and out. And then we talked about worshiping on this mountain. And that, you know, I told him, well, one day the Messiah is going to come. Then he said, it's he. And I get it now because of this, this, and this. That means that Jesus must be the Messiah. And the time is just right. And don't you know? And she didn't present some formula of facts and information of why they should come see Jesus or why he was the Messiah. In fact, she questions. I'm not sure what this is all about. I'm not quite confident that I know, that I know, that I know that this is the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for. But she does go and she says, I've encountered this man named Jesus. I've encountered something that I don't know what's going on, but I feel like I'm already changed. I'm beginning to be changed from the inside. My story somehow is being redeemed through what this man spoke to me, my time spent with him. And I don't know, he could be the Messiah, he could be the answer, but you need to come meet him for yourself. This is my story. I don't have all the answers. I can't explain everything, but this is the honest truth about what happened to me in my life. Now come see for yourself. Come see for yourself. It says that many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness, because of her story, telling the story of what happened to her when she encountered Jesus. She said, he knew all the things that I did. He knows me inside and out. They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him. When they heard what he had to say, they said to the woman, we're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He is the Savior of the world. Amen. It's a good story. To know someone's story is to begin to know that person. To know someone's story is to begin to know that person. To know their story is to possibly to begin to understand why they are the way they are, why they see the world the way they see the world, why they react the way they do. To know them beyond the category in which we've placed them in is to begin to know their story. Because stories are not black and white. They're not nice and tidy. They don't fit into categories. They're messy, complex. Stories are as messy as the lives that live them. But they can be so beautiful. Even the messiest of stories can be so beautiful. It's during times of sharing, telling stories and listening to stories that we become more connected than we could ever imagine. It's in storytelling and listening that those walls of hostility between us begin to be broken down. Pastor Brian once said, an enemy is just someone whose story you have not heard. That's good. I couldn't come up with anything better than that. I might say an enemy is someone's story who you haven't heard and whose story is not finished, and neither is yours. We all want to be known. Did you? We really do. We want to be known, even from a child, a baby. If a baby is neglected, if they're not held, they say that all sorts of trouble begins to occur, even physiologically. Sickness and illness from neglect. Because even as children, we desire to be known, but then we grow up as adults and we think we can survive on our own as individuals. But no man is an island unto himself. We all want to be known. We live in a world now that is busy, busy, busy. And yes, on the one hand, technologically advanced, and it's amazing what we can do with technology. But at the other hand, we may be a world that is less known by one another than we ever have been. We are so connected, yet so disconnected. We can have a ton of Facebook friends, yet feel known by no one. We can not tell a story in 140 characters. We can share ideas, we can make statements, but sharing a story cannot be done in 140 characters. And although a picture is worth 1,000 words, Instagram is not the honest truth. It doesn't tell the whole story. We take good pictures, then we add filters to them, and then share them with the world. And of course, Snapchat is based on moments being here and then gone, so that we're never truly present. I mean, it's like, snap, it's here, a moment, and then it's past. But we crave to be known. To be known, for our story to be heard. Remember, I called someone, man, it wasn't even for anything special. I just called them to remind them about being scheduled. And they picked up the phone, and I could tell that they were choked up. They missed my call the first time. I called back, they answered, they said, I've been crying. Sorry, I apologize. This grown man had been crying. He said, I thought that everyone forgot about me. I said, well, you know, I've tried to Facebook you. And it was true. He had been messaging people, but he said, it's been so long since someone's picked up the phone and I've heard someone's voice. It's been weeks since he had felt connected and known by someone. He had all of the social media contacts, but yet felt all alone and forgotten. You know, people cry, and that's like really usually something really authentic. You know something's happened there. That's no theory. That's a reaction to something deep within us that stirs emotion beyond our control and physically. We have to exhaust this emotion through tears. This woman and Jesus at the well that day. Jesus tells her everything that she's ever done. He says, I know your story. I see beyond the categories that you've been placed in. You're a woman. You're a Samaritan. You're a relationship wreck. You're a failure. You're a mess. You're untouchable. Oh, don't get involved with her. She's trouble. I see beyond all the categories, and I know your story, and I know the beautiful parts, but I know the pain, the mess. And it reaches deep within her and causes something a change in her that she has to talk about. I met a man who really knows me and knows my story. Stories are powerful. Stories are powerful. She didn't have theology to prove that he was Messiah. She just knew what had happened to her. She goes and tells a story of being known by this man. If we're going to be witnesses to Jesus, the most powerful way that we can do that is to simply tell what happened. To sit with someone and tell our story, which can be difficult sometimes, unwelcomed. But that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a series of stories being told. Witnesses, witnessing to what God has done, the big God story and people's story colliding. For generations, that's what we are as the people of God, as we are storytellers. From the very beginning, the psalmist writes this, "For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and mighty works." Generation after generation, people have been witnesses to the power and the mighty wonders of what God has done. The stories of old and new stories. And I imagine, even before literacy, did you know that this was the practice of the people of God? This is how they handed down their history, their values, their legacy. This is what they would do. They would simply be faithful storytellers. So that before there was reading and writing, we go all the way back. Before there were cars and street lights and sirens and TVs, there was just open skies filled with stars. As fathers would gather around fire with sons and daughters. To help us imagine this morning, I've got a little campfire setting for you. This is what would happen night after night. Fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. So that the father of our faith, Father Abraham, I imagine him sitting his son down, you know, his son Isaac, that miracle child. And every night, he would say, "Isaac, have I told you the story about in the beginning?" Of course, Isaac, you know, at the teenage years especially, like, "Oh God, Dad, not again." And he'd say, "Now listen, son, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the darkness hovered over the face of the deep." And he goes on to tell the 6 days of creation and how on the seventh day God rested. And then he would tell the story of the time that three strange journeymen came over the hill while he sat under the oaks of Mamre. And the strange things they said, the promises they made, stories of old and new. And then Isaac, as he grew old and had his own sons, Jacob and Esau, he would sit them down and tell them the stories of Grandpa Abe, his own stories. Then Jacob would go on with his 12 sons and tell the stories of Grandpa and great-grandpa, and new stories of his own life, both failures and successes, the beautiful and the ugly. And the stories would be handed down generation by generation, fireside by fireside, night by night. Until one day, we have a Bible. And we write the stories down and we collect them and they are penned and preserved. But that does not mean that we cease to tell the stories to our sons, our daughters, to our friends, our co-workers. Both stories of old and new stories. We are storytellers. The most effective way that we can be witnesses is to do what the people of God have always done, and that is to simply be a witness, to tell our version of the story. Even if the theology doesn't line up for us, even if we feel like we don't have all the answers, we are called to just be a witness. This is the honest truth. This is what happened when my story and the Jesus story intersect. Amen. Amen. Would you stand on your feet this morning? Now, we may not have night after night fireside chats with our friends and family, right? But I think our modern day fireside chats are maybe in coffee shops and at lunch tables. Friday night football games and Wednesday night soccer games, sitting on those metal bleachers. Times where we're not busy, 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 but we're sitting with people that we've known, that we've lived with, that we've worked with, coworkers, family members, friends, neighbors, and we know who they're going to vote for, and we know their favorite television show, and what series they're in right now on Netflix, and we know about their new car, and about their, you know, their favorite football team, and who they're rooting for in the World Series, and but maybe the window, maybe we follow what Jesus says and we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And if we're looking for an opportunity to tell our story to the people that we love, that they too might come and meet this Jesus, maybe it's as simple as this. Next time you're sitting at that coffee shop, at the lunch table, at that sports game, simply say, "Hey, you know, I don't think I've ever heard your story." It's a simple question. Why don't you tell your story? We've known each other for how many years now? And I don't really know that I've ever heard your story. And then you know what? You know what might just happen after that? They tell you their story. They encounter being known. Wow, and something may happen in their life just from sharing their own story. And then they might even turn to you and say, "Well, hey, what's your story?" And you have the opportunity to be a witness to Jesus by simply telling your story. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, tonight, or this morning, you may say, "Well, Jacob, I don't really have a good story to tell. I don't know that my life has ever intersected with the Jesus story. I don't know that I've ever encountered Jesus before. You know, to be a witness of Jesus, you kind of have to have an encounter with Jesus." Well, I want to let you know that Jesus is present this morning, and that I'm going to invite everyone here in just a moment to come to the table of the Lord, where someone will say to you, "The body of Christ broken for you." And in this bread, we believe there is a mystery that Jesus is present here. That as his body was broken to pieces, that we could be made whole. That he was blessed and broken and given for the world, for you, for me. That he is the Savior of the world, that he's the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah. He's the one who knows you inside and out. He knows your story, he knows your mess, he knows your struggles, your anxieties, your insecurities. He knows it all. And he loves you. He doesn't reject you. He doesn't place you in a category, but invites you. He invites you to drink of living water that satisfies, that restores, that heals, that puts the broken pieces together again. And someone will offer you the cup that and say, "The blood of Christ shed for you. And on the cross, Christ's blood was shed, that the Son of God gave his life, that we might know what God is really like, that God is not a God of condemnation and guilt, but he's a God of love and grace and mercy, the God who responds to the greatest evil of the world with love and forgiveness." And so this morning, you have the opportunity like the woman at the well, to encounter Jesus Christ here at this table. And after that encounter, I encourage you, whether this is the first time or countless times of encountering Jesus, that we go and be faithful witnesses, just telling our story. Just telling our story. Amen. Would you join me in confessing our creed together?